Good evening. Our attendance is down, but it is good to see all those who are able to be out this evening and to join us as we study from the Word of God. As I said this morning, I encourage you once again to open up your Bibles and to study with me as we open up the Word of God and try to present a lesson from the Word of God. And if you find anything that I say not to be in accordance with the will of God, I ask that you do point these things out to me so that I can make whatever correction is necessary. And if you find that there's something in this lesson that is lacking in your life, that the Word of God teaches that we need to have in our lives, that you'll do what you can to try to make whatever correction is necessary to make that a part of your life so that we can all strive to be children of God in a way that is well-pleasing in His sight. You know, as we're getting closer to the end of the year, it's hard to believe. I was looking at some stuff. I was doing the bulletin yesterday, and I was like, it's almost 2008. We're going to have to change the year again. I just got used to 2007, and now I'm going to start writing 2008. And as we get to the end of the year, we always begin to look at our lives a lot of times, and we ask ourselves questions, you know, where we are, how we're doing, and we try to refocus our lives and try to work on some things that maybe we should have worked on the prior year, but we just didn't get done. And we see that our lives are changing, and we try to see what we need to be doing. And we need to be focusing on that specifically in our spiritual life. We need to ask ourselves, have we, over this past year, been the Christian that we should be, been the Christian that we need to be? Have we, in the past year, lived our lives to the best of our ability? Have we, as we talked this morning, lived our lives in a way that we truly have a great desire for the Lord and for His law, and a desire to be obedient to His will? Have we been living a life to where people can look at us and they can see Christ Jesus living within us? Can they do they really look at us and go, they've got something that I want? And you know, a lot of times people look at us and go, I don't want to be like so and so. You know, that's not the way people should be about us. You know, if they truly have a desire to find true joy, they should be able to look at us and to see that. And so as we began talking this morning, we it was kind of a companion lesson to the lesson from last week, and looking at some things that we shouldn't be, and this week we're looking at some things that we should. And as we looked at those things, perceptibility and desirability and tangibility, let's try to make these things a part of our life, so people can see Jesus Christ within us. They can see the great desire and love that we have for the Word of God, and our desire to be obedient to His will, and that we have that tangibility. We have that so much of the Word of God living within us that it just follows through in everything else, and it makes us able to face all the difficulties that we may face, all the temptations that the world can throw. We have all of these things in our lives, and if we don't, let's try to add them. And we want to continue our lesson this evening, and in our continuing, we want to look at response ability. That was supposed to have been... I apologize. I thought I had that set at the right spot. As we continue the lesson, we want to talk about responsibility. And one of the things that we need to understand, just don't pay attention to this until I give you the heads up. As we look at these things with responsibilities, and we need to understand that every blessing that we have has its obligations. It has its responsibilities. I'm almost there. And you know, when it comes to the responsibilities of this world, you know, you who are younger, when you get your driver's license and everything, you get a responsibility for the lives of every person on the road. And you know, a lot of young people don't think about that. They think, oh, this is something I get to go wherever I want. No, you've got a responsibility to everybody else on that road. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't uphold that responsibility when I was younger. It takes having kids sometimes to go, oh wait, there's other people involved in this. But you know, there's responsibilities that are there in anything that we have. That in any you know, there's obligations that go along with it. When you get married, you're no longer responsible just for yourself. If you're the husband, you're responsible for yourself and for your wife. You have obligations to care for her. And when children come into the mix, you've got a very strong responsibility. As a father, we see the Scriptures tell us that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we're to teach them of the Word of God and instill in them a love for the Word of God. And there's no greater responsibility physically than that responsibility of guiding our children and caring for our family. But the greatest blessing in physical or spiritual is being a part of the kingdom of Christ. Being a part of the body of Christ and being a part of His church. That's the greatest blessing. And that's why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." We need to remind ourselves, maybe we need to do it on a daily basis, because I don't think we really think about the blessing that we have of being a child of God. Y'all are going to have to get used to this jacket coming off. I'm going to just quit wearing it before I get up so I don't even have that distraction. But, you know, we need to remind ourselves that we're special. We're blessed. We have a blessing that many in the world are missing out on. Many in the world have a desire to have, and we've got it. But it comes with responsibilities. Just like being a citizen of the United States of America comes with responsibilities. We have to keep the laws of America, and we have to abide by those laws, and we have to live ourselves, we have to pay taxes and everything. The same is true in the Lord's kingdom. And as with everything else, obligations and responsibilities go along with the blessing of being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, one of those obligations that we need to assemble, we must assemble as we are commanded. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we see a command there. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together. And you're not to forsake. Well, if you're not to forsake, then what? You need to be doing it, don't you? Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I said this morning, we need to be more like David, and really have the attitude, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And as we noted in the previous lesson, David, he said, I'd rather be a doorman in the house of God than have all the things that the world can offer. It's a joy. It's something that we should look forward to. It's not a chore. But it is a responsibility, and we need to handle that responsibility properly and take advantage of the opportunity to come together with others of like precious faith. We also have the obligation of singing and praying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. You know, when we look at it, we have a responsibility to sing and to pray. And when you look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, what do we read there? He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That we have a responsibility to sing. Doesn't say you had to sing pretty, does it? If it did, folks like me not be, we might get left out. He just said sing, and the pretty comes from where? From the organ over in the corner? No, from... And not from the organ inside, from the mind. The true biblical heart. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, it's the attitude behind it that is making that sweet aroma before the Lord. That's making it pleasing in His sight. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're told once again to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we can see from all of these that we're to sing. And we can see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 there in verse 16, we're told to pray without ceasing. And so we have a responsibility. If we're going to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a part of His church, then we have that responsibility to assemble as we're commanded, to come together, to sing and to pray. And we also have a responsibility to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, writing there, he says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. In other words, this was something Paul was telling all the churches to do. He said, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And, you know, there's a whole series of lessons that we could do on that and look at these things. But if the Lord has blessed us, if we have been prospered, if He's giving us above and beyond what we need, then we have a responsibility to give back a portion of that. And as we can see in other places, we're to give with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but with cheerfulness of heart, readily accepting the responsibility and understanding the great blessing that God has bestowed upon us, and that we're just giving back a very small portion many times of the wonderful blessings that He's given us in the physical life. But we have that responsibility to give. We also have a responsibility to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you know, when you talk to a lot of people, they'll go, well, that's the only reason why we have to come together on the first day of the week is to partake of the Lord's Supper and to give. And yeah, in a way, that's right. But you know, we can do all the rest of it anytime we want. And as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we should be doing some of these things all the more as you see the day drawing near. But as Paul says there, In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can see that there's some very strong responsibilities when we partake of the Lord's Supper that I think sometimes we allow ourselves to, well, it's just a rite. It's just something we do. We don't really focus as we should. Look there, he said in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Therefore, now folks, we need to pay attention to this part of the scripture. This isn't just bread and grape juice. It's very important. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That's why we have the song before the Lord's Supper, trying to set our minds thinking upon the cross so that we can get rid of all these worldly thoughts. But do we really follow through? How many times do we catch ourselves looking at that cute baby and letting our mind wander? And folks, we've got to be serious about this. Paul said, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." They're guilty of putting the Lord upon that cross again. Instead of remembering that sacrifice, they're putting him up there again and sacrificing him all over. And for nothing. And so we need to be very careful with this. He says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." In other words, we're going to be condemned if we're not careful, if we don't have the right respect, if we don't center our thoughts upon that sacrifice and think of what Jesus Christ has done, we're eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. And we need to keep that in mind. We have a responsibility in that. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you must hold that responsibility very dear to you. We also see in the scriptures that we have a responsibility to visit. In James chapter 1, there in verse 27, James writes, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Now look at that there. To be pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows. Now, I'm still trying to find where here James is writing to the preacher. Just the preacher. Or where he's writing just to the elders, or the elders' wives. Or now, let me say, the preacher is included there. The preacher is included because he should be striving for pure and undefiled religion in the sight of the Father. But he's not alone. We all have, if we're members of the Lord's church, we all have an equal responsibility to the fatherless and to the widows, no matter who you are. It doesn't take much to write down on a card, "We're thinking of you," putting a stamp on the envelope and dropping it in the mailbox, does it? And you know what? We're already supposed to be praying. It doesn't take that much longer. "Lord, please remember Sister so-and-so in the difficult years of her life." And folks, we need to keep in mind this, once again, it's a responsibility to everybody. For us to be pure and undefiled before God, we've got to have concern and we've got to visit the orphans and the widows. And I'm afraid that many times we might find ourselves defiled because we're neglecting them. We're not visiting them. We're not caring for them and showing the concern that we should. And we've got a responsibility there. And when the Lord gives us a responsibility, He expects us to fulfill it. And He doesn't give us any responsibility that's too big for us to fulfill. Like I said, anybody can write down. And if your writing is as bad as mine, you can type it out on a computer. And let them know, "I'm thinking about you." Or you can call them. And some don't want phone calls, some don't want visits, but I don't know of anybody who says, "Don't send me a card." I've never met anybody who's like, "I just don't want a card or anything." And let's keep these things in mind. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are in more dire circumstances than we are ourselves. We need to consider how would we want to be handled if we were in that situation? Would we want to be stuck, no one ever expressing their care or concern for us, never knowing if anybody else is even concerned about us? We also need to understand that we have a responsibility to work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Folks, we, each and every one of us, have a responsibility. In whatever way, we're just seed throwers and water boys. And we all have the ability to throw some seed, don't we? Now, I'm not saying take your Bible and throw it at people. I'm not being a proponent of that at all. But you know, there's a number of tracts back there on the back wall that can be helpful. And if you can think of any other subjects that would be helpful to someone, let us know and we'll do what we can. And if we can't find one, we'll write one. But they're there, and it's real easy to just take a tract and go, "Here, I'd like for you to read this and tell me what you think about it." It's not that difficult. You can mail it to somebody if you don't feel comfortable talking to them. But we have a responsibility to work. We have a responsibility, you know, as we sing in the song, we are the world's Bible. They're looking to us. And what kind of gospel are we taking out? Are we taking a gospel that is lacking? Are we taking a gospel that is sloppily put together and not really putting forth the message that God would have it to put forth? You know, we can look at the fate of those who do not fulfill their obligations. If you look over Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25, we can see several examples of those who did not fulfill their obligations to the Lord. We can look first and foremost at the parable of the 10 virgins. And we won't take the time to read all of it. I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. You've got five virgins and the bridegroom's coming and they've carried their lamps and extra oil. And then you have five other virgins and they've carried their lamps with just the oil that's in it. And they're out there waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when the bridegroom comes, they go to trim their lamps. And the ones who are called the foolish virgins, we're missing some. Can we borrow some from you? And the ones who were prudent, the ones who had prepared, they're like, "No, then there won't be enough for all of us. You can go and you can buy some yourself." And they're not being ugly, but they're making sure that their own situation is covered. As we look further in Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 11, it says, "Later the other virgins also came." The five that had prepared, they've already entered into the marriage feast. And these who had gone off to buy more oil, they come and when they've come saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now let's look at these and understand they were waiting on the bridegroom. They believed in the bridegroom. They had spent all their lives preparing for the bridegroom, but they failed to fulfill all of their obligations. And the Lord said, I don't know you. And He gives us that warning, always be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour when the Lord is coming. We looked last week at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, and looking at the five and the two and the one. And with the one talent man, he did nothing for his Lord. He didn't trade his talent in. He didn't give it to the users so that he could gain back in interest. And you know, he didn't do anything, even though the Lord didn't require much out of him. All he would have had to do is gain one more, and he would have been pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He would have been equal to all that others had done, but he refused to even do that. And as we can see there in verse 30, the Lord said to him, "Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Even though just a little bit was required of him, he refused to do anything, and the Lord cast him out. He did not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can go further there in verses 41 through 46. And we can see where the Lord is talking about those that had cared. And you look there in verse 41, he said, "Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now look at what they had not done. He said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also answered, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These folks weren't bad.
were they? They weren't mean folks. They were serving the Lord in many other ways. They believed in Jesus Christ. But they just failed in their responsibility to the brothers and sisters in Christ. They didn't care for nor visit the needy. They didn't care for the sick. The ones that had been in prison, they didn't do anything for them. And the Lord said, the fact that you won't do it for them, you're not doing it to me. And you know, this passage of Scripture pops up every time some needy person shows up at my doorstep saying, I'm hungry. Well, let's go get you something to eat. I need some gas. Well, let's run on down to the gas station and get you some gas. I try not to judge. Okay, so their hands are shaking. If I buy them food, they can't trade that for cocaine. They can't trade that for alcohol. If I buy them some gas, well, they could siphon that out and sell it, but if they want it that bad, more power to them. I'm fulfilling my responsibility. And we have a responsibility. We don't know which one might be the Lord and which one He might be putting the test before us, and we need to be fulfilling our responsibilities. Because as we can see in the other portions of the Scripture, we are going to give account for how we perform. We're going to give account whether we care for the sick or the needy, the ones in prison, those that are hungry, those that are naked. We're going to give account for those things. You go back and look in verse 34, we can see once again, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now what have they done to enter in? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Once again, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Folks, we're going to be responsible for what we have done. We're going to give account. As we can see in Romans chapter 14, there in verse 11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. We're all going to face the day of judgment. And we're all going to give an account for how we've lived, for the good or the bad. And so we need to understand the responsibility that is placed upon us as being a child of God. And make sure that we use our lives in the best way to fulfill those responsibilities. Now let's look at the last point. And this is something that many Christians, it seems, are lacking. And it really is the result of all these others. If you've got the perceptibility, the ability to see right and wrong, and if you've got the desirability, you've got the love of God and the love of His Word, and you're using it in your life, and you understand the tangibility, God's within you, and He's given you the stability, and you understand your responsibilities, then you've got durability. But how many of us have that? How many of us really have durability? We live in a throwaway society, don't we? We've gone through, in the years that Ann and I have been married, just 12 years, we've gone through, we're on our third microwave. Now, one of them I was able to repair a couple of times. It just needed a fuse, but eventually it's just like, well, let's just throw this one away. You can go out and buy another one cheaper, then you can fix it. And that's the way a lot of things are. We use paper plates. We use paper cups. You know, we just throw everything away. We use it up and it breaks. We throw it away. We go buy something new. And it's hard to find things that will last anymore, isn't it? Things aren't made to last. Things are made to break, to be disposable. Folks, we need to have the quality of lasting, of enduring, of not easily being worn down. I think back to the old Tonka trucks when I was a kid, where the advertisement, they had an elephant stand on it to show how strong it was. I had that Tonka truck. They had the elephant stand on it. And I'm going to tell you, folks, me and my brother did everything we could to destroy it. As far as I know, it's still in my mother's attic, and it's still used by the kids from time to time. It's almost 40 years old. And we put it through the ringer. There were no elephants, but it had durability. And that's the thing with us. We've got to have the ability to endure. You see, the devil and this world are doing everything they can to try and bring us down. Everything they can to try and wear us out. When we turn, you know, to our family and our neighbors, oftentimes they'll turn against us and try to bring us down with them. But we need to understand that as Christians, we will suffer, but we must endure. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're going to suffer as a child of God. This is something we should expect. But we can make it through. We can be faithful even through this suffering. If you look there in 2 Timothy chapter 2
In verse 3, Paul told Timothy to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What would you think of a soldier in the United States of American Army going over there and spending a night in Iraq and saying, "Oh, I can't do this. Get me home." Would you want an army full of soldiers like that? Or would you want, like many of the men and women in our armed forces, who go and live in circumstances that we wouldn't even begin to dream of living in? Living in foreign lands, far away from family, and enduring these things because they believe in America and the freedoms that are proposed by America. They believe in it. Well, Paul told Timothy, he said, like a soldier, like a good soldier, you suffer hardship. Endurance. In verse 10, he says there, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Think about, I can't think about the Apostle Paul and not think of some of the words that he used and the things that he faced. And he calls them momentary light afflictions. And I think, Paul, you're crazy. How can you call beating or being stoned and left for dead, being in prison, it seemed like 50% of the time, being chased by the Jewish brethren every step of the way, chasing him all over Asia Minor, chasing him throughout Jerusalem, binding him, carrying him, being out in shipwrecks 3 times, a night and a day he was in the deep, treading water, waiting to get to land, waiting to be saved. Living for a period of time among barbarians as the Romans looked at them. And in every circumstance, always preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can see why Paul was able to convert so many, because even though he faced these things, he remained upbeat. Because I'm enduring these things so that they can have the same hope I have. I endure these things so that I can have the opportunity to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they can obtain the same salvation I have. Paul is the epitome of physical endurance, almost up there with Christ. In verse 12, he says there, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." We've been studying the book of Revelation. If you remember going back to chapters 2 and 3 and the letters to the churches there in Asia, and remember what it says there at the end, "Be faithful unto death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Remaining faithful, enduring to the end. And we get to reign with Jesus Christ in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says further, "Everyone, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted." It's a fact. It's something we must accept from the get-go. It's not going to be easy. But we can endure. I think back to when I was young and when we lived in Thorn, Mississippi the first time, where my parents are now. And there was a member of the church, he was an endurance rider. He rode horses and he rode endurance races and he trained his horses to where they could handle just anything you throw at them. Going over the roughest terrain and just so they could say they'd done it. And that's what we need to have. Endurance. We'll all be persecuted in one way or another. And we should be thankful that in America we are not persecuted like they were in the first century. And we're not persecuted like members of the Lord's church around this world. But we do suffer persecution. And we need to faithfully endure it. Because if we do, we will receive a reward. That reward is only available to us after we have faithfully served God. That hope is available to us when we obey the gospel, but we must remain faithful unto death to receive that crown of righteousness. We must remain faithful unto death so that we can have that eternal reward. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name. But look there, it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." I can't think of a sadder thought than some of those Christians that had endured persecution all their lives, and the Romans came to them and said, "All right, here's your choice. You can deny Christ, or you can light the streets of Rome." And they denied Christ. And they lost their salvation. Even though they may have endured various forms of persecution, they may have lost family members, they didn't endure until death. But just remember, no matter what the world throws at us, on the other side is victory. It may appear that we're losing in this physical realm, but there's victory in Jesus. We sing that song, but do we really understand it? Do we really have that in our lives, that victory that we should have? Our goal should be heaven. We should always be looking forward to it, always knowing that every step we take is bringing us one step closer to heaven as long as we're faithful to Jesus Christ. Every trial and temptation that we overcome, we're one step closer to eternal life. We're one step closer to perfection every time we repent of a sin of our life and try to turn ourselves back to the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary." It's a hard struggle sometimes as a small congregation. You work and you work and you work. You preach the gospel. You talk to your friends. You do everything you can and nobody will come. You have gospel meetings and you have people come and they hear the gospel but they won't obey it. And it just seems like you're just doing everything for naught. But Paul said, don't lose heart. As long as you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, as long as you're living the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what, if you see results, you're going to reap in the end if you don't wear out. If you faithfully endure. And it's a difficult thing. But we need to be working in our own lives now. We need to be practicing in our own lives so that at the end we can speak as the Apostle Paul did. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin there in verse 6. Here's the Apostle Paul writing toward the end of his life. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Now let's pause right there for just a moment. Can we say that? If we knew the Lord was requiring of us our lives this night, can we say, "Lord, I fought hard for you. I've completed the course you've set before me. I've done everything you've asked to the best of my physical ability, trying to correct every wrong there is in my life." Can we say that? If we can't, then we can't say what Paul says here later. He says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." We need to live our lives in such a way that we can say, "Lord, I've served You to the best of my ability every moment of my life. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I'm ready for that crown of righteousness." Folks, that is durability. And so as we close our lesson this evening, do you find yourself in this family? Are you a part of this? Do you have perceptibility? Are you able to discern right from wrong? Are you able to discern good from evil? If not, get in the book. Study it. Make it a part of you. There's nothing more important in the world, folks. Nothing else in the world matters. When you look in the eternal realm, nothing else matters. College, high school, jobs, nothing compares to the book. If you don't have the full ability to perceive between right and wrong, get in the book, study. Make it a part of your life. Meditate upon it. Let it be your delight both in the day and in the night. You can't do anything but eat, drink, sleep, the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, folks, you will never regret it. You're never going to look back and go, "I wish I hadn't spent so much time reading the Bible." You ever met anybody that said that? "I wish I hadn't wasted my life reading the Word of God." Now, I've said myself, I've wasted a large period of my life reading Louis L'Amour and a number of other authors. I wish I hadn't read them quite so much as extensively at the time. I'd be so much further along in my studies if I had gotten in the book earlier. You're never going to look back and go, I wish I had studied more. If you really put yourself, I wish I'd studied less. I said that wrong. You're never going to look back and say, "I wish I'd studied less." Do you have perceptibility? Do you have desirability? Do you truly have the desire to reach heaven? Is that your goal? You know, when you ask me what's your goal in life, what's most important? Well, get a good career, marry someone, and have kids. That's a noble goal. But folks, that's secondary. That's third choice. Our primary goal should be to reach heaven. Everything else falls in that. Do you have the desire to go to heaven? Do you have the desire that will help us get through the long, lonely stretches of our life? Do you have tangibility? Is Christ visible in your life? When people talk to you, they go, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" You ever had somebody say that to you? You believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody ever said that to you? What do they hear the most out of us? They might think, well, we're fans of certain things, or you know, that this is the most... they should see Jesus Christ first and foremost in our lives. Do you have tangibility? Do you understand the responsibility? Do you understand that with the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ comes a responsibility to fulfill His commandments, the responsibility to take these things seriously and to really devote ourselves to the Lord? If we don't, then the Lord's not going to take us seriously. And do you have durability? Do you have the ability to stand? And having done all, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, having done all to stand firm, are you able to withstand the wiles of the devil? All the things that he's trying to put out there, can you? And will you be able to stand alone if necessary? Remember the Lord. It's been 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. No food. And the angels didn't come to him until after his temptation. Now, I've gone a little stretch without food. I've gone a day or two without food before. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. When you're single and the best thing to eat is ramen noodles and you just soon not eat it, you go without sometimes. But 40 days and 40 nights, in whatever way he was sustained by the Lord, but he was still physically hungry. And the devil came up and said, "See, here's a stone. If you're the Son of God, you can make those into bread. Why don't you do that? You can eat." Now, is there anything wrong with Jesus making those stones being turned into bread? No. He had the power. He could have done it. But he understood that there were things more important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Once again, getting into the book. Could you stand alone against the devil? If you haven't got the Word of God dwelling richly within you, if you're not living in that book, letting it live within your heart and guide you in everything that you're doing, then no, you can't. But you can begin this night by repenting of whatever sin might be in your life and returning in faithful service to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I once again, I know I told you before when I was baptized, I know I said, Lord, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life, but I didn't keep that promise, but I want to renew it. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to serve you faithfully, and I need your help." And you come forward and repent of those sins and be returned to the Lord in faithful service, and you'll once again have that hope of eternal life in heaven, and you can live the rest of your life in faithful service to God. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. I've got a couple of quick questions for you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's not hard. Do you believe, honestly believe, that He's the Son of God? If you do, that's the biggest question. If you believe that He died upon the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and that your sins have separated you from God, then come forward, confess that belief, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism and rising a new creature, being a part of the body of Christ and devoting your life to the Lord. But understand the responsibilities that follow after it. The responsibility to live faithfully the rest of your days, whatever your situation might be, make it right this night as we stand and as we sing.